We have someone that's doing children's church? Okay, good. They're back there. All right. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Lord Christ, thank you for the gift of this day, for the sun that shines upon us, for spring that reminds us that after a winter's season, things are restored. Help us this day to be restored by the renewing of our minds and our hearts. Lord, I pray that the words then of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jim read for us this morning from the epistle of 1 John. This comes from the Apostle John, the same who wrote the Gospel of John. By way of background, this chapter 3, opens up with this verse. The apostle reminds the community of faith with these words that they are God's children. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The apostle opens this chapter by reminding the church, and we hear it for us today, that God has adopted us as sons and daughters of His own redeeming, of His own inheritance, of His own blood through the person and work of Jesus. And then He encourages them in verse 10, because they are now children of God, live as such. The apostle writes, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. You see, we have an option. We either live under the lordship of Yahweh through the person and work of Jesus Christ as His children, or we live in captivity to our sin under the lordship of the ruler of this world. And we know where we live because, the apostle continues, anyone who does not do what is right in God's is not God's child, nor anyone who does not love their brother and their sister. And so it comes to be that we know we are children of God and not children of the devil by our works. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, that doesn't add up. Isn't that works righteousness? No, it's not by our works that we are children of God, but our works evidence our faith. That's what James said. James, the brother of Jesus, said, our faith is dead without works. And our works don't lead us to salvation or God's love or son or daughtership, but they evidence the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. For we must remember here that we are children of God by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so as children of God, living under the lordship of God through Jesus Christ, we are to then, verse 11, the whole purpose of this chapter, John says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning. It's not a new one. We should love one another. Our response as God's children living under His lordship is to love. Now, it seems easy, but it's not always easy. So we get then to our text. As Jim read for us, starting in verse 16, the apostle then encourages the church with these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. What does it mean to lay down your life? Now, it may mean, quite literally, that we give our lives by death for another. There are those who choose to do that in our day and age. But I think this definition can be broadened. I think laying down our lives is akin to what Paul encourages us to do by putting other needs before ourselves. The needs of others before the needs of ourselves. So our preferences, our desires can be laid down for the sake of the other. This is how Jesus loved us. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He humbled himself before God. I would reference here Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the Christ hymn, that Jesus, though he was God, emptied himself of that knowing of God, that divine nature, though that nature was still a part of him. It was as if he was not God, humbly giving himself in love to the point of death. And so our encouragement is to love like Jesus loved. Why? Because God has adopted us as daughters and sons with full inheritance to the kingdom. And then verse 17, the apostle qualifies this love. What does that love look like? Well, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I like to say what John is teaching here is that we ought to love in the ordinary, the normal times. This is a simple, ordinary kind of love. Material possessions here means that we are to love in the way that helps others sustain life. What are those things that people need that sustain life? Shelter? Food? Even relationships, I would say. And so as John is teaching, he's encouraging us to live and love as Jesus loved, in the ordinary things. Jesus is remarkably ordinary in the way he meets needs. He hangs out with ordinary people. In fact, Jesus fought against those who were extraordinary, at least in their own minds, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus could be found hanging out with tax collectors and prostitutes and the like, ordinary, regular people. And so we're encouraged to love because God has adopted us as sons and daughters, to love like Jesus loved by humbling ourselves and submitting to the other, by loving in the ordinary, tangible ways, and to love with actions and in truth. Verse 18, dear children, oh, I love this reminder to the church. Dear children, this is an infectious kind of affection for the people of God here. You see, John not only sees these people as his children, but more so here, John sees these people in the church as God's children. Dear children of God, he might say, reminding us of the intimate, affectionate love that God has for us. He says, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, we might argue, what do you mean we're not supposed to love in words and speech? Well, that's not what John's getting at. We know that, right? We are to love with our words. We are to love with our speech. It's vitally important that we tell each other, I appreciate you. That we say to one another, I love you. But those words are hollow if our actions don't follow. Ooh, that's neat. That rhymed. Boy, I must be getting into the spirit now. Those words are hollow if our actions don't follow. Amen. Where's my coat? Got to take off my coat. Isn't it true, though? The encouragement here is to don't just love in words and speech, but love in action and in truth. Action denotes that we are acting out our love in tangible ways. And in truth means that we are not just acting our love, but we are actually loving. That in reality, in truth, we are loving the other. And then verses 19 through 24, John talks about the results of our loving others. So you're following along so far, right? In the beginning of chapter 3, the encouragement is that we are to embrace that we are God's children, sons and daughters of the King, and that we live under the lordship of God, not the lordship of the devil, and that we are to, in response to being the children of God, love others. And how do we do this? We love like Jesus, we love in the ordinary, and we love not only with words and speech, but in our actions and in truth. And then the results of this love are recorded in verses 19 through 24. The first result John gives is that the practice of love evidences Christ's presence. Verse 19 here in chapter 3. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. John is giving us a means of Christian assurance. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not really sure if I know God. I'm not really sure that I'm living a life that is glorifying Him as a son or a daughter. Well, John reminds us, guess what? It's not up to you or your works or your actions. It's simply by Christ's presence that we know we are children of God. What John is getting at here is what happens on the outside of us is a testimony, an evidence, a result of what's inside of us. Our hearts produce the fruit of salvation. Our hearts evidence that Christ is present within us. Jesus would use the analogy of a fig tree. On several occasions, must have been a lot of fig trees in Jerusalem, I suppose, at the time. But he would say simply, a fig tree produces what kind of fruit? This is an easy one. Figs, right? Okay. And you can tell a tree by its fruit. If a fig comes from a tree, it's a fig tree. Well, in the like way, Jesus says, and I think John is picking up on this, what comes from us evidences what kind of tree we are. And so the practice of love evidences that we are Christ trees, that the presence of Christ lives within us. Another result of loving our neighbor or loving others around us is found in verse 20. The apostle continues, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. John is saying here that God's knowledge of the believer is evidence of our sonship or our daughtership or being a child of God. A heart that is governed by God is a heart in submission to Him. Have you ever held yourself accountable for something that you didn't do? That happens to me all the time. My heart condemns me. You're not good enough, Steve. That's what I struggle with. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough father. You're not a good enough pastor. You're not a good enough husband. You're not a good enough ... fill in the blank. Well, that's our heart condemning us But the reality is that God is greater than our hearts. I tell people all the time, when your heart is telling you something contrary to Scripture, don't believe yourself. Sometimes the truth you speak isn't truth at all. But God, who knows everything, will speak the truth to your heart. Trust God's work in you. That's what John is saying here. And in evidence that we are loving others as God has commanded us to love, is that God knows our hearts. Number three, John continues in verses 21 and 22. Dear friends, here's now another note of affection and intimacy between the apostle and his church. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep God's commands and do what pleases him. So far, we've talked about the results of love come in the form of Christ's presence, come in the form of sonship or daughtership, being a child of God. This result comes in the form of confidence before God. Sin condemns us before God. That's why sin is so difficult to get past. That's why the evil one leads us into temptation. Because sin separates us from God. Sin is the enmity, that's the junky stuff, that keeps our relationship from God impure. But love, the other side of sin, enables us to come before God in an unhindered relationship between father and child. What a gift that is. Love equips us to see God's work through our petitions. What are our petitions? Petitions are simply asking God to be active and present and alive in our lives. And so a result of this love that John talks about is confidence before God. Number four, another result of this love, according to the apostle, is found in verse 23. He writes, "And this is God's command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us." As children of God, we have faith in Christ. And as children of God, we live obediently, love for one another. Believing, faith, and loving some God's commands and prove obedience. And so the results of love are clear. Are you beginning to see this tree's fruit that we're talking about? And what tree is this? This is the tree of the son or daughter of Christ. The son or daughter, the child of God. And this fruit looks like Christ's presence in us. This fruit looks like a sonship or daughtership. This fruit looks like a clear conscience before God. This fruit will prove obedience. And as you see this fruit coming to fruition, you look at the tree and go, "I know that tree." That tree is a child of God. And then lastly, love is evidenced in us through the empowerment of the Spirit. And this is how the believer abides in God. One of the Apostle John's greatest theological contributions to the church is his understanding of what it means to abide or to remain in Christ Jesus. He writes a whole chapter in his gospel, chapter 15, about abiding in Christ. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Jesus, as the vine, abides in the Father abides in him, and then we are the branches that graft in. That's what it means to abide, that graft in to the Son of God. John says it this way here, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. You're thinking fruit now. What does that fruit look like? In the tree that is a child of God. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. The problem is that we don't often hear and practice the life of the Spirit. I mean, we're good Lutherans. We understand God the Father. We embrace and love Jesus Christ, the one who gives us by grace through faith eternal life and salvation. But we're kind of fuzzy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Have you heard the news from heaven lately? Maybe I've already passed on this news to you. But this news coming directly out of heaven tells us that God is quietly phasing out the Holy Ghost from the Trinity. Have you heard this? It's recorded in The Onion, a very important paper for our time. I read this to the men yesterday. God announced plans Monday to downsize the Trinity by slowly phasing out the Holy Ghost. God said, given the poor economic climate and the unclear nature of the Holy Ghost's duties, right? I felt this was a sensible and necessary decision, God said. The Holy Ghost will be given fewer and fewer responsibilities until his formal resignation from the Trinity. Thereafter, the Father and the Son shall be referred to as the Holy Duo. There it is, hot off the press for your enjoyment and pleasure. Boo, hiss, yes. Maybe the greatest fruit, the evidence that I know this tree is a child of God, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know what that looks like, go to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is this. The Holy Spirit is the key to all of this. And as good Christians, good Lutherans, we know that it is not by our own power and might, but it is by the power and the might of the Lord, by his grace through the Holy Spirit, that we can actually respond in a loving way to each other as an evidence of God's love in us as his children. You have a good picture in your mind of this tree and its fruit, where Christ's presence is, where it's obvious to see that there are sons and daughters hanging from its branches, where you see clearly confidence before God, and where this fruit is proving obedience to God's commands through faith and love, and the empowerment, maybe most importantly, of the Spirit. You see that fruit, and you recognize, I know that tree. That tree is a child of God. I'm going to close with a reading from Richard Foster regarding the supernatural power of love. That's what we're talking about. God's love for us as his children, our love for God as we love in the ordinary, as Jesus loved in actions and in truth. He writes, Jesus founded on earth a new type of community, and in it through him, love, God-given agape love, came down to live with power on earth. Now it is this God-given agape love that transforms our lives and gives us true spiritual substance as persons. Suppose then we simply agreed that the proper outcome of studying the Bible is growth in the supernatural power of love. Love of God, love of all people. We could call this, says Foster, the 1 Corinthians 13 test. You know 1 Corinthians 13? Those are the wedding verses, which are actually attributable to the church, not marriage. But anyway, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And so, Foster concludes, the test of whether or not we have really gotten to the point of the Bible would then be the quality of love that we show. I wonder, would you pass this test? Amen.